You know, to me, it's God is so good. You know, we pick a book of the Bible and we go through it, and we've done this for years. You know, we exposit God's word verse upon verse. That way you don't have to make up messages and figure out where you're going to go and what you're going to say and all that type of stuff. So it's just amazing to me, coming out of a rough year of COVID, and all of a sudden we enter the book of Nehemiah, and it's just like perfect where the church as a whole is today. Because basically the church as a whole is, you know, the temple's there and it's in place. But guys, we live in Laodicea. We're in Laodicea. That's what the Bible says. It's the rights of the people. Everybody wants and does church the way they want it. And so it's just perfect for today that, like, there's still brokenness. The walls ain't up. The gates are burned. And things are not good. You know, they're not complete. They're not where they should be. And so here in these end times, you know, we're trying to rise up, man. We're trying to rise up and say, you know what? We're putting the priorities where they should be. We've got old, you know, Nehemiah was, he's literally the king's cupbearer, living in the palace. Things are going good. And he chucked all of that to put this mission first. And I'm hoping that's what God's doing in all of our hearts, is telling us that, because everybody's moving away from a real standard there. It's changing so rapidly. I just don't want to get caught up into that, you know. So, you know, guys, this story has been pretty superb, you know, because Nehemiah finally prays and cries, and the king grants him permission to go leave and to rebuild, get these walls up. And so as he goes, we've looked at, he seen what was busted and broken, and he observed all that. And then we've seen that he comes back, and it says, like, look at Nehemiah 2:12. I arose in the night, and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do. And so, first of all, he gets a vision. See, God put something in his heart. So he goes, doesn't tell anybody, and he's at nighttime. He's observing this. The next thing that happens is, you see in verse 13, it says, and I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well. And he says, and the dung poured and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates there were consumed with fire. Then in verse 14, he goes to the gate of the fountain, to the king's pool. He ends up by this brook. So we see two extremes, like a beautiful area, but a really busted, the dung port, the dragon well. And so the negative, the positive, I think sometimes maybe social status. Guess what? The walls are broken and he sees it. So number one, he got a vision. Number two, he observed the work. That's what he did. He went by night and he really observed what needed to be done. And then it's down in verse 17. It says, then said I unto them, he goes back to all these people that didn't know. And he just said, guys, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. You know what he did next? He shared that vision. So he got the vision. He observed the work. The next thing I want you to see is that he shared the vision. And guys, listen at this. I think I can finally say this with confidence as a pastor. Not everybody's cut out for this. It hurts. It used to bother me when nobody was involved. But, you know, as a coach of a team that God's putting together, it's my job to share the vision and him to rally people up. I share the vision and many people just say, I will do what I want to do. I'll do my own thing. And you know what they do it with? They do it with the temple in place too. There's so many people. That's just how it rolls today. And then look at verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which is good upon me, is also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said this, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So guess what? So he shared the vision. Then he went and observed the work. He got the vision. Then he observed the work. Then he shared the vision with his people. And then they joined in and said, let us rise up and build. And anyways, we're applying this as a church, you know, with what God wants us to do. Not everybody's going to be on board. And that's all right. You know what I'd really, really encourage you? We're not the only game in town. You do need to be somewhere where you can join the vision. You can say, this is what needs done, and be a part of that. And I mean that. It'd break my heart to see you leave this church. But I want you to join in with this vision. Let's get in behind what God wants us to do as we're going forward. And God's really opened up some incredible doors since we had the year of COVID. So, you know, here today, I get a great opportunity at this moment in time in history, right now in this week, where God has had us. And I'm getting a great opportunity to preach. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 10, and then I'm going to go to verse 19. Because see, in verse 10, it says this. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there would come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. There was two dudes that stood back and says, you know, we don't like this. They weren't happy about it. And then in verse 19, after he makes the move and does what he does, observes the city, shares the vision, all of a sudden it says in verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this timing that ye do? What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Are you ready for this? The enemy shows up. This is where we're at. The enemy just rears up his head. When we look at this passage, you know, if you have no enemies, then you're probably just not doing anything of any value. You know, anytime you're going to do anything for the Lord, you're going to have pushback. And so, which, boy, I can't tell you as a pastor, that's one thing. It was a hard lesson for me to learn, and I still hate it. But I just always thought that doing something great for God, that like, man, you are just going to be incredibly blessed and life's going to be good and people and money would just grow and we would reach the world for Christ. And I guess I just naively stepped into the ring. And when I got hit in the nose for the first time, I was like, I'm not sure I like this gig. But it's how a battle works. It's how war goes. And so here, Nehemiah is going to do something great for God. And a lot of people think when they have difficulty that God's not in it. It's actually one of the best clues that you can get. You're where you need to be. It's difficult. It's difficult. And so there's three enemies that are listed here. And I think there's something incredible about these three enemies that points to you and me today. The first one we find... and let's just go to verse 19 to look at all three of them, because actually verse 10 just shares two. And then there's another one that comes along in verse 19. Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian. The first enemy we got, if you're taking notes, the first enemy that Nehemiah is faced with, somebody that's going to go against him, is Sanballat. This guy is, he is a Moabite. And I don't know what you know about Moabites, but do you know where they come from? They come from Genesis chapter 19. We better go look at them. In Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis chapter 19, there's a gross story that really takes place here. And what happens is, after Sodom and Gomorrah, do you guys remember Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah? The angel come and gets him out. Remember his wife turned back. She turned to a pillar of salt. God destroyed this place. You know, it's the place, it's grossness. It's, you know, we get the word sodomites from here, Gomorrah, very, very perverted, messed up place. So what happens is it gets destroyed. Now Lot's got two daughters and they're making their way, you know, of course, out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says this in Genesis chapter 19. It says in verse 33, and they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with their father, and he perceived not she lay down, nor when she arose. So it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, I laid yesternight with father, my father. Now let's get him drunk and you do it again. So what happened was both daughters were like, we're never going to have children. Our lives are messed up and destroyed. And so they decide to get their father drunk. And in this horrible, you know, deal they did, it says in verse 37, and the firstborn bare a son and they called his name Moab. These are the people of the Moabites. This is Sanballat. Sanballat is a Moabite. The Moab got their start from a gross relationship. And so, that's the first thing I want you to note. Moab. The second enemy that comes across in Nehemiah is Tobiah, and he's called an Ammonite. Now, an Ammonite gets their start over in Genesis chapter 19 also. It says in Genesis 19 in verse 38, and the younger, she also got pregnant from her father. Boy, the Bible don't play, does it? And this is a God-awful like situation and story. Isn't it? And yet this is our world. This is the world we live in. That's what I love about God's word. It don't sugarcoat this thing. It says, nope, she called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children who? Of Ammon unto this day. Now we've got Ammonites. Now see, it says here about Tobiah. It says that, you know, Tobiah the servant, and it calls him the Ammonite in verse 10. And so we see that two of these enemies, their very start is from grossness. It's from the ugly. It's from sin. And then the third enemy we see comes not in verse 10, but in verse 19, he comes along. It's a guy named this Geshem. It says that his name is Geshem the Arabian. Well, an Arabian, you know, he comes from, and we see this at the beginning, the word Arab means mixed. They're mixed. And we see how they got their start is actually, you know, when you got like an Egyptian that got together with a Jew, and out come this Arabian group of people, and their name, Arabia, is like south of Canaan. And it just, the word itself means mixed. Three enemies. When I go to the New Testament and I look at the Church of the Living God, I find out pretty clearly we have three enemies too. Sanballat, he is a Moabite. You know what Moab means? Of his father. Of his father. John chapter 8 and verse 44, a verse that we all like do in discipleship. It just says everybody's born into the devil's family. It just says you're a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And it says you're of your father, the devil. You know, the first enemy we have is just like this Moabite. It's the devil. It's in Genesis chapter 3 when God starts to do something and has man going to reproduce. Who shows up? The devil, right? Satan shows up. You know, sometimes we like to rule him out, but the Bible says the devil, Satan, has a synagogue. He has his own religious system in Revelation 2:9. He has his own gospel in Galatians chapter 1. That's why when people just say, come on, man, we're all after the same thing. And they just say, every church is the same. Guys, it is absolutely not. The devil sets up a synagogue. He has his own gospel in Galatians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15 says he has a whole group of ministers. Who would ever think a minister would be after the devil? But that's his ploy. He's not showing up in a red dress selling meth. He's not in a van out here, but brewing it up just to try to get us all to buy. It's not happening that way. Because we could reject that. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, be careful, because there's doctrines of devils. He has his own sets of teachings out there. And guys, listen. What makes him so smooth is they mirror the truth. They're so close, and yet so far. There's a verse in 1 Peter 5, and if you're quick in your Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Towards the end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5. And it says in verse 8. It says, be sober and be vigilant. Vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Man, he's just walking about. And it says, whom resist steadfast, verse 9 says it. But guys, we have an enemy. And I just want you to know that even Peter got warned by Jesus and said, you know, the devil wants to sift your life as wheat. He just wants to grind you down. He wants to make your life powder, man. He's going to just keep grinding and grinding. He's a grinder, man. That's what he does. And by the way, if you're not a grinder, you're not going to make it. If you're not persistent, you're going to fail here. He is going to eat you up. Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says in verse 18, as it talks about, we just got done talking about the armor of God. Why do you got to put on armor? Well, here's why. I'm not a very smart man, but somebody's trying to kill you. Somebody's trying to shoot you. They're going to get you if you don't have the armor on. So it tells about all the armor. And then in verse 18, it says this. Hey, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all what? Perseverance and supplication for all saints. Like, you better be watching, we better be praying, and we better have perseverance. We better push through. You know why? Because the devil doesn't give up. Look at what happened with Jesus. He kept coming back. He kept coming back, and he left for just a time. He doesn't give up. And so if you give up very easily, this is one enemy that is going to stop God from working inside of your life. Guys, the devil is smooth. He's so smooth and deceptive. And so the Bible says that we need to watch and be very persistent against this enemy. Matter of fact, James 4:7 says, you better resist him. If you'll resist him and stand in the strength of the Lord, he has to flee. He ain't scared of me. He ain't scared of you, but he's terrified of the Creator. He's terrified of our Savior. So I don't want to get y'all paranoid about the devil or act like he's under every little chair and, every little bush, you know, he's going to jump out. But hey, watch and be ready and be ready to push through that and persevere. You know, and that reminds me of the two frogs that were put in a bucket of milk, you know. They were both drowning and they were fighting and fighting and kicking and kicking and kicking and kicking and fighting and fighting and fighting, kicking and kicking. They could not get out of this pail of milk. And finally, one just looked at the other and says, dude, I can't take it anymore. And he gave up. And he died. And the other frog kept kicking, kept kicking, kept kicking. And then it was like getting a little harder to kick because things kept getting a little bit thicker. And before you know it, this milk became cream. Before you know it, this cream almost became a butter. And he was at the top and he jumped out of the bucket. Persistence. Stay at it. Some of you are kicking and you're this close to quitting kicking. You've been saved for all of these years, and some of you've reached this law. Your life is here. Zero fruit. You're just like about to give up, and I just want to encourage you this morning. We got an enemy. He's so persistent, he wants you to. That's exactly what he wants. So remember, Moab means of his father, and I think this is the enemy in the New Testament that pictures like the devil. Because you were of your father, the devil, until you met Jesus Christ. And now he's after you. Really, he's going to try to go after you. And that's what he does. He uses your past. He condemns. He makes you feel ridiculously horrible. And he's after it. And he's just going to walk about and devour your life. This second guy, Tobiah, he's an Ammonite. You know what Ammon means? Tribal. That's what his name means. Ammon means tribal. Or, you know, some people could look at like where you dwell. So if the first enemy is the devil, the second enemy in the New Testament is your flesh. It's our flesh. It's my flesh. Because you know where we all come from? If you keep tracing it back, you go back through your tribe and history, and you always end up, and they say every family has a horse thief in it, you know. But you might not know that. So just trace it back a little further to the Bible says your daddy's Adam. Ever since Adam sinned, every person born on this planet is born with a sinful nature, right? And so we always want to make it better and do things to make it right, but you can't. So the Adamic tribe, that's you and me. This is our flesh. You know, Galatians 5:17 says that the flesh wars against the spirit. You better walk in the spirit, verse 16 says. We've got a flesh that's constantly warring against the spirit. Guys, and you know it as well as I do. It's what we desire, man. We are so sensual. Whatever tickles our senses and makes us feel good. That's why everybody's addicted to something. That's kind of what this pictures. And it's fighting against what God wants to do. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says we need to abstain from lusts of the flesh because they war against the soul. This is something that we have to abstain from. That's why the Christian life, there is some discipline in it. You cannot continue your same life and expect to be blessed by God, right? There's things to give up. There's a discipline here, right? In everything in life, but we can see it in the... So the first enemy we got is the devil. Does everybody see that? It's like the devil. The second enemy in the New Testament is the flesh. I don't even need much help from the devil because I'm such a wacko, you know, that my flesh just wants to be happy all the time. And then the last one we see that appears in verse 19 is this enemy, this Geshem. He's an Arabian, or that word means mixed. Now, I think this shows us our third enemy with the church. We've got the devil, we got the flesh, and then we got what? The world. The world. That's why in James 4:4 it says, hey, if you're friends with the world, you're the enemy of God. See, you can't mix that. You're a new creature now. And you're not supposed to go after the world and its philosophy and its system. This is the grossness about the world we live in today. The Christianity that we have today is nothing but mixed. We mix the philosophies of the world. And I'll tell you what half of it is. We're trying to be cool Christians. There's no such thing as a cool Christian. Christians are supposed to be hot. Everywhere I go, may they feel the heat. I'm standing with the truth of God's word. And so we can't mix this up. Everybody take your Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, it says in verse 15, hey, love not the world. It's easy to say. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, for all that is in the world, and watch this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Guys, this Arabian, this mixed, you know what it pictures? It pictures one of our enemies that would be the world. The world system that would really love more than anything. You know, what's good about, you know, rat poison? You just, there's got to be something about poison that's good. That way it attracts them and they want to eat it. You know, we kind of come up with something real flavorful. And so if you can get like 98% of like good food and mix just a little bit of poison in there, just enough that they'll want to eat it and it'll be enough of the poison that it'll kill them. That's kind of how that thing works. And this is the way Christianity wants to do today is we want to be like a biblical people, but I don't want to offend anybody. You know, I don't want people to think I'm a jerk. Guys, I'll be honest, I do not want to be crucified. But the Bible makes it clear that they're after me. And I don't live a paranoid life. I just know the facts, what the Bible says. So check this out. If we got the devil, the flesh, and the world, here this enemy in Nehemiah that appears, we're talking about the world. Notice it says the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do you guys remember in Genesis chapter 3 when the devil appears to Eve? He appeared to Eve and he said that, you know, hey, take of this fruit. And God said, don't take of that fruit. And he says, it's good for food. Do you see? He appealed to her flesh, the lust of the flesh. Do you realize at some other point, you know, he says, and it looks good. It's pleasant to the eyes. She goes, yeah, it looks good. That'd be the lust of the eyes. It's what we would call materialism. It's what I want. He said, oh, God knows that you'll be like him. It'll make you wise. Oh, and this becomes the pride of life. He strokes her ego. The same three things happened in Genesis 3 when Jesus, before his public ministry, he comes out and the devil tempts him in the wilderness. Everybody remember this story in Matthew 4 or Luke chapter 4? Read it. It's a great story. But the enemy comes along and just says, hey, take these. And Jesus is out there. He'd been fasting. Says, take these stones and make them bread. See, he's appearing to his senses. Like, here's some food for you. See, the lust of the flesh is sensualism. It's what I think will make me happy and I crave. At one point, he just said, hey, why don't you cast yourself down off of here? I mean, the angels will come and scoop you out of it, but what a great scene. It'll be all over TV. And so what he does is he appeals to him and basically says, cast yourself down. I think this would appeal to the lust of the eyes. It's what people would see, you know. It would be this, what I would call materialism. And then the last thing the devil does to Jesus is he says, look at all the kingdoms of the world here. I'll give them to you. Which is a weird story for a lot of people because they're like, doesn't he own them anyways? No, Satan's the god of this world. Now, it's all under God's jurisdiction. But it's the pride of life. He tried to stroke his ego and says, man, you could be in charge on this planet. And the good news was Jesus Christ is like, I'll wait my time and be in charge of the universe. You can have the world. So, lust of the flesh, sensualism. Lust of the eyes, materialism. The pride of life, egotism. It strokes people's egos. And guys, this is exactly what the world offers us all the time. And guys, and everybody in here, you know that. You get offered the world. And you open up the Christmas package and there's nothing in it. Have you ever noticed that? It's the big gifts that usually are lousy. Or a parent plays a cruel joke and wraps four or five packages in one box. You keep opening it up and there's nothing. Open up, there's nothing. There's another package, there's another package. What kind of demented parents are you? That's horrible. I'm like, man, the devil does stuff like this, you know? Then you get to the bottom and you find, I got a pair of Wonder Woman socks. I don't want to wear Wonder Woman socks. The devil, the flesh, and the world. There are three enemies. And guys, and we're in the book of Nehemiah here. This is exactly who we see. There's two of them up front. And then in chapter verse 19, the third one comes along. So I want to tell you something about these enemies. The Arabs and the Jews are still fighting today. Just watch the news today. They're still after it. But I want you to know, if you're good in your Bibles, do some flipping here. And if not, just listen, or up on the board, you can see it. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 23. So guys, Lot is up with his daughters. They devise a plan saying, oh no, we're in trouble. We're never going to have children. This is a mess, isn't it? So what we're going to do is they devised, it was gross, it was sinful, it was against God's word, and they did it anyways, and they both ended up pregnant by their own dad. And none of us are for that. We'd look at it and say, that's disgusting. In Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3, it says this. Look at verse 1. This is a little rated R. He that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. That's pretty hardcore, isn't it? And you know what I tell people all the time, walking with Jesus and they don't? I just say, it takes stones to go places I go. To really walk with God and do business with Him, it's very difficult. And you don't have any, you don't get to come. That's how I feel about that. Look at verse 2. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. A bastard. Not knowing who your dad is. You have a bastard child. Even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Kind of sad, isn't it? Then you look at verse 3. As he's dealing with this weird type of things, he says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Done. You don't get in. So remember, in Nehemiah, as they got the temple erected and they're looking at rebuilding the walls and the gates now, these Ammonites, right, and these Moabites, they're not allowed in. So even Persia's dominating. The Bible's pretty clear about this. In the book of Judges, chapter 10, Israel actually starts having relations. They start serving the gods of the Ammonites and the Moabites. And God is not happy about it. He puts them under some serious pressure. In Judges 11, matter of fact, Ammon steps up and they go to war with Israel. Because guess what? We're at war with these guys. At war with who? The devil. The flesh. And the world. Guys, it's against us. It's against us. We had the opportunity to talk with a guy in the airport in Carolina, and this guy was just telling us how much he just hates the government that's in place right now. And he just starts preaching all this Trump stuff. And I stopped him. I said, hey, just one second. I said, you know, there's not a human being that's going to straighten this mess up. And when he does come to straighten it up, you know who the Bible says he is? Anti-Christ. The guy that's going to bring peace to a mess is actually going to be against Christ. I said, the only hope we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. I had this guy with me there for a while. He was just like, yeah, I believe that too. I believe the Bible too. Well, then be careful. And that's what messes things up for Christians, is sometimes we get on these bandwagons, we hold signs up of men's or some political party, and the Bible's just like, it's not the answer. The answer is much deeper. It's kind of like people just saying, well, just knock it off. Quit hanging around those people and you'll be better. You know, some guy's got a dope problem. Well, quit doing the dope. Get your crap together. Appreciate it. Are you a psychologist? That sounds pretty amazing. I've said that to myself 1,700 times. Stop. don't be there. And I'm like, I'll never do that again until the next night. It's horrible, isn't it? You know why? Our enemy's much bigger. He's smooth and sneaky. And besides that, the devil, I got a world system that's heading south. And then I got a flesh that enjoys the journey. And guys, I'm telling you, we're in trouble. But I think going into this, we look at these, like, we look at the enemies here of Nehemiah and Israel. It's very similar to the enemies we have, the devil, the flesh, and the world. And the reason why they're so fighting so hard is because the Bible says they shouldn't enter the congregation of the Lord. See, they're on the outs. Our job, like, our job is to put the devil on the outs. And the problem with us is we justify with Scripture and we bring him to dinner. You're hanging out with him at night. When the Bible says, no, don't hang out with him at night. Out. You know, I remember when the first couple young boys came to my door, and of course I got two daughters. And I went outside, and you know, especially as a Christian, you want people to like you. As a pastor, I want people to think I'm an okay guy, you know. But you know, I went outside and they knocked on the door. I was like, what's up? And I remember they said, hey, you know, can Josie come out and play? And I said, nope, bye. They probably went home and told their parents, what's wrong with this guy? I mean, I wasn't like horrible to him or nothing, but I'm just like, I don't need to make friends with them. And that's how we got to realize this. Sometimes the devil's really trying to eat dinner with you. And guys, sometimes he'll buy. And you got to reject that. They don't belong here. They're on the outs. You know what you got to do with your flesh? It's the same thing. It's sensual. It wants, and the senses feel it and taste it and smell it and want it. And that's what makes sin so enticing is, guys, let's just be honest. Until sin bites, it feels so good. That's why we do it. There's pleasure in it. Until the end, you know, like the proverb says, until the end, all of a sudden, the substance you just took in becomes like the poison of asp. And you're like, man, I don't feel so good. There's two things I really like for dessert. One's reasonably healthy. I love cantaloupe. You know, I just do. I'm not a big watermelon fan, even though I'll eat that too. But you give me a whole cantaloupe and, you know, I can peel it and eat it like an apple. You ever eat a lot of cantaloupe? Woo! And I know what it's going to do and I do it anyway. Like, it's like, what's wrong with me? Another thing I like is banana pudding with the vanilla wafers, one of those gigs. And man, I'll tell you what. And usually what I do is the same thing. I just can't have a cup of it and say, man, that's incredible. I can't wait to have another half a cup tomorrow. No, I'm just thinking, you know, Jesus is going to come back any moment. So I just get it over with and eat the whole thing. Instead of just saying, you know, guys, let me give you the key to all this stuff. We all know the key. We just hate the answer, right? And that is, don't put it in the fridge. Don't bring it in the house. Whatever it is, whatever your little vice is, and we all have it, you know, and some of you, it don't matter. You can eat whatever you want and stay skinny, and we hate you. But other people, it's just like, you know what? Yeah, I can't buy it. And I'm mad. I'm literally mad. I'm like, where are the chips? And Becky always says, I'm trying to help you. You're not helping me. I'm actually an angry man. But she's right. They need to be out. And don't forget, man, the world and its philosophy, some of the best thing. The best testimonies I heard through COVID were this, and I don't care what you believed about COVID. I heard people on every side of the argument. The best thing was, I was like, you know what? I shut off the news this week. And you find yourself like healthier. You know why? Because you put it out. Because, you know, they feed you with stuff. You ever watch the Weather Channel? Man, people watch the weather. You know what they do to keep you coming back, don't you? Yeah, they keep feeding that. It's never just like, you know, we're going to show a program and go all over the world and show just the beautiful weather. It's so nice out. You know, there's going to be, no, what they always do, just like, okay, you want to see the tsunami going over here? There could be one. You know, you're going to have a tornado next week. We believe we see something coming up. We haven't given a name yet, but we're pretty sure Teresa is going to, you know, I'm like, what in the world? But it keeps you tuned in, doesn't it? It sure does. So guys, the Bible makes it clear the Ammonites, the Moabites, they're out. They don't belong in the congregation of the Lord. What do you do if they're your neighbor? You know what you do? You say this, I didn't make the rules. If you have a Moabite living next door, I didn't make the rules. but you don't belong in there. Well, we want to come in with you. Sorry, you don't belong in there. I didn't make the rules. I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? You know what? Both times here in Nehemiah, like in Nehemiah chapter, I better get to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2 in verse 10. I mean, they're getting ready to come do some business. And it says in verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, they heard of it. They just heard it. What? They're going to come and rebuild these walls? And their hairs went up on the back of their neck, the enemy. And in verse 19, it happens again. It says, when they heard it. So I just want you to know, I guess real practically, what do people hear about you? Because what are you really after? What are your plans? Like, nothing's been done yet. They were just acting on what God had given them and placed in their heart, and they're putting pieces together to go rebuild these walls, and people knew about it. I mean, they were just coming to scope things out. See, they heard about it, and the first thing it says in verse 10 is, it grieved them. It grieved them. That word grieved means, like, to grieve, like, so displeased. They don't even use that word. It displeases the Lord when we sin. Like, it grieves him. Let me give you. So you see in verse 10, it grieved them. They just heard somebody seeking the welfare of the children of Israel. Oh my gosh. You're kidding me. They're displeased. Isn't this strange? And let me tell you why they're displeased. Because they're enemies. They've been living together, but they hate you. We don't like to deal with it like that, but it's just true. The world is not your friend. I mean, the devil will take you shopping all day long. He hates your guts. Your flesh will do nothing but give you the diabetes. That's what it does. It loves me so much. All the McDonald's I ate day in and day out, I just couldn't stop. And all of a sudden now I'm like, my gosh, my feet are, I got electricity in my feet, man. It's incredible, isn't it? Yeah, the flesh, it deceived me for years. I want you to know sin causes God to be displeased, and it should cause us. And what I'm doing here is giving you a little overview of displeasure or grieving, being grieved. And so, like, in Nehemiah chapter 2, you know, it says in verse 3, the king says, why are you sad? And he says, well, because why my countenance should be sad, because the city, the place of my father's sepulchers, lies waste. So he said, I'm sad. My countenance is sad, or that word means displeased. I'm sad because there's brokenness. Guys, brokenness should make us sad. Sin should make us sad. Because you know what it does? It destroys people. It destroys lives. We laugh sometimes. And my brother used to come home, and we had friends of the family. And he's like, man, I went in there. And there was a guy that we knew, and the first drink he would get, he would put his beer on the table, and he would start talking to the beer. And we all thought it was funny. And he would just be like, I love you. Where have you been all day? And, you know, it just sounded real comical. Till he died. And his liver was hard as a rock. It killed him. But boy, we sure had a laugh, didn't we? We shouldn't laugh at those things. And the Bible says that when David took his neighbor's wife, the Lord was displeased. Guys, when your children get involved in sin, you love your children, but you make sure that they know that you're grieved. Because God's word says something different. Why do people in this crazy world think when you're grieved or displeased with something that, like, you know, like you hate it, or you're going to drive the bus off the cliff? I'm not going to do that. But it displeases God, right? When the people wanted a king, and God says, no, I want to be your king, Samuel's like, oh my gosh, it so displeased him. See, with sin and things that go contrary to God, these are things that should displease us, right? The next thing in the Bible that speaks about children, people that don't have children end up grieved or they're displeased. You know, Hannah in 1 Samuel, she's grieved because she can't have a child. Joseph's with his two boys, and his dad's like getting old, and his dad like puts the blessing on the second one. Remember that one? He puts the blessing on the second one, and then the first one don't, because the firstborn's supposed to get the blessing, but the Bible's making a point, and that is, you got to be born again. It's the second kid that always gets the blessing. I'm the second born in my family. But anyways, Joseph was unhappy because that was his kids, man. That's his children. You don't do his children wrong like that. And it displeased him. There's even a time, I'm not even going to mention this one because it's very gross and kind of perverted in Genesis 38. You can read it on your own. And God's like, I'm displeased with that. That's disgusting. So sin, a lack of fruit or children. And I like that one, you know, and that's how, you know, dads become. But guys, here's the third one. The third one's what we find here in Nehemiah. God rallied up the heart of Nehemiah to get a group of people together to come in. And we're going to rebuild the walls, man. We're going to rebuild these burnt gates. And there's people going, you make me sick. We are so displeased with you. What? Well, that's the temple in there. And this was our city. And Persia said we could build it. And they're not happy about it. Let me share with you a few very demented verses in the Bible. They're very demented. And what's really demented about it is because it puts a mirror up in front of our face. And you're going to come to a conclusion and say, I am one demented individual. We are. You can see right here, they're grieved because a man was seeking the welfare of Israel. You know, people, their hearts get all wrapped up into things and they're just like, we don't think dogs, stray dogs and cats should be killed. No kill shelter. That's what we want. And it's happening everywhere. That's awesome. Who would be against somebody just saying, I just want to save dogs and cats. That's sweet. Somebody gets a burden to go over some other place in the world and just says, there are a ton of orphans. You know, Haiti, man, when Haiti had all that issues and parents were dying like crazy. You go over to Africa when AIDS hit and was real heavy there. There were so many orphan children on the streets. People were going over and just saying, we're going to try to build orphanages and get schools together. And what kind of sick individual would say, what are you doing over here caring about the welfare of these people? I just want to give them some hope and make life better for them. Make life better for them. I'm sickened that you are over here. We would all look at that and go, I don't get it. This is weird. The problem is here in the book of Nehemiah, we're seeing it because we're seeing two of the enemies for sure in verse 10, Tobiah and Sanballat. They're grieved that somebody's seeking the welfare of Israel. Because guys, listen at this. Listen at this. The nation of Israel as a whole has been hated through history. Why are they hated so bad? Because they're God's people. That's why. They got the blessing of God. Hey, and I pray God bless the USA and God bless America. But I know when I read scripture, try to find America in the Bible. I think we're a great nation. I think like the greatest on the planet outside of the nation of Israel. And there's people right now really going against it. And I don't recommend it. I mean, the Bible says in Genesis 12, you want to curse Israel, you're going to have a curse on you. Nobody's ever messed with Israel and fared well down in history. So I want you to know that here in Nehemiah, they hated the nation of Israel. And sometimes you hate, you know how it is. It's like prejudice. Have you ever asked like a really person that's prejudiced against another group of people? A lot of people, when you start digging in, their 4-year-old kids are already prejudiced and they can't even explain why they are. They just hate. Something's not right there. There's something in human nature, and we see it here in Nehemiah. They're not happy that somebody's seeking the welfare of Israel. Do you know what the opposite word of welfare is in the Bible? Jeremiah 38:4 says this. The opposite of welfare is hurt. They want to make sure they're faring well. They're concerned about the welfare of somebody. And then instead of they're hurt, that's the opposite. So, who's the enemies? The enemies here are from a nation and little boys that's like, my daddy is supposed to be my grandpa, but yeah, it's gross. There's no family reunions for them. They have no place to dwell. God gives Israel a spot And here they are like vagabonds and wanderers, always wanting to fight God's people. You know why? Because cursed people always want to hurt blessed people. It's true. Poor people always despise rich people. You get a new vehicle and you know what you'll have? People say, I'm speaking from experience here. Boy, it must be nice. I'm like, what's that supposed to mean? It is nice. I'm thankful. I know where my stuff comes from. I'm not even a guy just say, I work hard for my stuff. It's not even that. God loves me, man. He takes care of me. And so I want you to know in verse 10 here, when they were grieved or displeased, they're displeased because somebody is seeking the welfare of the nation of Israel, of welfare of Jerusalem, and nobody cares how they're doing. That's the truth. Nobody cares. Guys, there's people in life that don't care. You've seen Tombstone. You know, at the end, you know, Doc Holliday's lying there in bed and Wyatt Earp's asking him all these questions like, man, what's the deal? What's the deal with Johnny Ringo? What, you know, what happened to him? Why is he so mean? And what did he say? He was born that way. He woke up and hated the world. Don't take it personal. He's just a nasty man. So many people are that way. So many people. And there's a lot of cultures as people try to climb the ladders. Everybody's grabbing their pant legs and pulling them down, you know, trying to, you know, it's terrible. And it happens in a lot of different cultures, a lot of nationalities. It hits all of us because it's actually a human nature problem. So the bottom line is when somebody cares about the welfare of these people, and that's why as Christians, it should touch our hearts. We should be a people that really cares. But these enemies here, you know why they're grieved? Because other people are blessed. That's it. Some girl walks out. She's nice and tan. And she's really beautiful. She might even be wearing a two-piece at the pool. And 90% of the ladies are like, look at that witch. She's actually not a witch. She's just beautiful. And you can't wear a two-piece. Isn't it weird? Our flesh is just so strange. The things we look at and despise. And why? I'll tell you why. Because in the flesh and in our heart of hearts, you know, this the generation we have coming up here really says it best. It's what we all struggle with. You want more. You want what other people have. You know, and we always want the things that we can't get or the things we don't have. But I just want you to know this enemy is displeased with God's people. And because he really wants them hurt. Guys, I was so demented as a kid. I'm going to tell on myself here. I should probably be in therapy for this. But I used to try to hurt birds so that I could heal them. Throw rocks at them. I'm not joking. I set up a trap one time and I caught a bird. And it was just a box and a stick, a simple trap I seen on a cartoon. And I caught a bird. I grabbed this bird and got him in our doghouse. Our dog wasn't in there. And I took a fencing thing my dad had in the garage and I nailed it. So I put a little water in there and, you know, I threw a worm in there. Like I thought I was, you know, I was just going to help this thing along. And when I woke up the next morning, he was stiff. So I did it again. You know, I'm not lying. I'd literally throw rocks. I'm just like, yeah, I'm going to heal this thing. You know, hey, sicko, he was healed and fine before you got a hold of him. You know, but you know what I was doing? I didn't care about healing a bird. I just cared that I was the healer. It was about me. I turned the whole thing about me. And they're going to make a reality TV show about, you know, the boy that heals animals and birds and whatnot. Dude, they make medicine for those type of things. That's crazy, isn't it? It's human nature. We look at people and you wonder why and what they have and people get promotions and he shouldn't have and this and that. We judge everything, don't we? And usually it's from the selfish perspective because deep down, you know, David even struggled with this. He said, guys, God, I look at all these unrighteous people and they're doing so good in life. And God's just like, you're kidding me, David. You're kidding me, right? And David's like, no, I'm displeased. And I wish they'd suffer. God's people seem to suffer. And God finally had to come down and say, David, let me show you the picture. And God unfolded the future for him. And David looked at their end. And when David seen their end, he was able to repent and say, I messed up. Why am I desiring to be like them and have what they have? It's messed up. Do you guys remember Jonah? Do you remember the story of Jonah? Jonah, God says, hey, go preach to Nineveh. And Jonah goes, nope, I don't like the Ninevites on Nineveh. God, they're against you anyways, right? And God says, well, I told you to go to preach. That's the point. And then he gets swallowed up by a whale. So he goes and he's being digested and he dies and God resurrects him, spits him back up. Jonah goes and does what God wants him to do. You know what the crazy thing is? Nineveh repented. They said, okay, man, we don't want God's judgment. They turned to the living God, and Jonah was, like Chris Farley said, angry. He was angry. What? They turned from judgment and turned to the Lord? Jonah, it says, was displeased. Jonah 3:10 to 11. Ain't that funny, man? That is so funny. What's wrong with this? Well, it's like Nehemiah. You know, I don't like those people, and I want to see them suffer. That's why. There's something in all of us that there's appeal to be God, to be in charge and to call the shots. It's pretty sobering when you discover that you don't get to call the shots, and so it puts you in a spot where you're unhappy. I'm unhappy about it. Guys, this is rough, man. Do you remember Joseph's brothers? Joseph's brothers, Joseph was the favorite, man. Dad loved Joseph. And because of envy, they're just like, you know what? We got an opportunity to sell him. They sold out their own brother all because of envy and jealousy. And then they play this whole part. And then at the end, they're starving. Dad sends them. And who they confronted with? Their brother actually saves them. It's a crazy story. But why are you displeased with Joseph? You know why we're displeased with Joseph? Because our dad likes him. Oh. Get out the tissue. You know, when my brother was still alive, we would joke a lot, you know, and he would say things to me like, Mom and Dad's always liked you better. I'm like, that ain't true. He goes, yeah, look, they gave you a car. Guys, my dad's disabled. He ended up not being able to drive a car. I turned 16, there's a car in the driveway, and they're like, you might as well drive it. I'm like, yes. My brother's like, yeah, I had to go buy my car. I've been working all these evenings. I pay for my car. You get one handed to you. I'm like, oh my gosh, we drive a really nice car right now. And you know why we drive a nice car right now? Because my daughter got cancer. And people were compassionate and gave us keys to a nice car. I'd give it back in a second to go back where we were at 2.5 years ago. But there's people that say, it must be nice. Hey, can you not be thankful? Can we not look at these type of situations and just in our heart say, man, God's good. I mean, he must love you, you know. So they were grieved. And you know why they were grieved? Because nobody cared about their welfare. And guys, and just remember this. Sometimes we hurt by what we're not getting. So what you need to do is turn and you need to give it. Give it to other people. It'll be a really big deal. That's what Deuteronomy says about some people giving. They're just like, them people always ask for money. Them people's always hurting. I'm tired of giving. Well, there's another way we could view this. Why don't we put you in their shoes? You always want to take? Instead of being thankful that God, I am thankful I'm in a spot that I can give something. And it's more blessed, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. But in Deuteronomy 15:10, God says, hey, he says this, you guard your heart because in the year of Jubilee, everybody that owes everything is going to be let free. You're like, that guy shouldn't be let free. Do you know how much money he owes people? The year of Jubilee, everything was let free. And the Bible says this, you better guard your heart towards the poor. And you know what you need to do? Give. You give. That way your heart's not grieved. If you don't give, you'll sit back and say, I ain't giving to those people. Hey, that's on them. That's on them. I got to deal with this boy in this heart right here. So anyways, I just wanted to share this about displeasure. And I'm going way too long here. But it says in Nehemiah 2:10 that it grieved them exceedingly that there came a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Hey, guys, me and you need to be the people that seek the welfare of others. That's what we need to see here. In our enemies, it'll grieve them. That's why the Bible says in the New Testament, go ahead and do good, because it'll heap coals of fire on your enemy's head. They'll be unhappy. They'll be unhappy. They won't like it. And sometimes, you know, people don't understand those stories and what really happens in behind the scenes there. But just remember that. These people are grieved because they came from a sloppy family. We're all born in sin, but they came from a nasty situation. They never had any really ground. They always hated God's people just because God's people did well. And that's just how it's going to work. And you know what's going to happen? The night of the purge, they're coming for you. The devil, your flesh, the world, they need to be out. And they're not going to be happy about it. Sorry. The answer is no. Not today. Sorry. In verse 19, it says that they heard again about the Nehemiah and these dudes coming in to rebuild. And it says they laughed us to scorn. Isn't that crazy? They laughed us to scorn. You know what that means? They mocked and ridiculed them. Laughed us. That's what the enemies do. They're grieved and they're displeased if God's favor is on your life. And then the enemy comes in and he laughs us to scorn, meaning they're mocking. Well, you know, and I got news for you. You know what the Bible says? Study laughter in the Bible sometimes, because you know who laughs best. And the last laugh is done by the creator of the universe. He says in Psalms 2:4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He'll have them in derision. You know what that is? That word means they're going to look stupid. So stupid that your opinion had no value. And God's going to be like, and the whole time, like, you know, Proverbs 1, it says, you said it, not my counsel. You looked at my counsel. It says, I don't like any of it. God put his word out there. We have a culture right now that's like, we don't care what the Bible says. And God says, okay, then I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. God laughs last, and he laughs best, man. So the enemies will laugh us to scorn. They'll mock us and ridicule us. Guys, we look old-fashioned, don't we? We look like Laura Ingalls, man. We look like Little House in the Prairie to people as the world's living and making these decisions and changing definitions of everything. And we're standing with the Bible. You know what they say? You're archaic. You're old. They're saying these things. You know what they're doing? They're laughing us to scorn. That's what the world's doing. If you're doing your job right, you're going to be ridiculed. If you're not being ridiculed, then you know what you're doing? You're compromising. We stand on God's word. No, we love people. I'm going to show here in a minute what we need to do towards our enemies. They laughed us to scorn, and it says, and then they despised us. That same despise we find in the Bible when David goes out to fight Goliath, and Goliath is like, you little wiener. Well, that was my version. He didn't call him a little wiener. He's just like, who are you? Coming out, and Goliath looks at David, and he's disdained. That's what he says. He disdained him. David was full of such zeal, says, you can't go against God. Later on, they won a battle. David comes back dancing, and Saul's daughter, Micah, that was married to David, David's so fired up worshiping the Lord. Once again, she's like, she despised David because of his zeal for the Lord. Guys, that's what our enemies are going to do. They're going to despise us when we got such a zeal for the Lord. You know what Isaiah 53:3 says? Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was despised and he was rejected. This is our lot. That's what's going to happen. Hey, we'll love you. We're on the same team, you know. But a lot of people are going to despise us. We're going to be rejected of men. Some of you are going to be rejected by your family. I feel sorry for you because I know how that feels. But I got news. You know what we do? Souls that cut off God's word. Souls that despise, I messed that up. Souls that despise God's word in the nation of Israel, they got cut off from God's people. See, they put them on the outs. If they wanted to despise God's word, then they go get put on the outs. See, the devil, the world, the enemies, they get put out. Sorry, you Moabites, you don't belong in here. There's no seat with your name on it. Oh, I'm sorry. There's no reservation in your name. Guess what? You don't eat here. This is not for you. It was just that simple. Put it out. And so what we do is, you see, what we do is we turn on the heat. Is because we're not always on the defensive. As the enemies hate us, I got news for you. God's word says this. I'm standing on God's word. That's the opinion I want. So you can despise me all you want. But you're despising God's word is why you're in that condition. And you're looking at me and not liking it. And you're going to find reason to bring accusation. That's exactly what we see here. So in the end here, that's what they said in verse 19. It says, they laughed us to scorn. They despise us. That's what the enemies do. And they say, what is this thing that you do? Just because you have a real drive and purpose, they're going to be like, and who do you think you, what are you doing? I'm living with a purpose. And you don't have one. And when you know what he say? We say just like the Elijah did, you know, when he's just like, hey, call on your gods. Where are they at? They must be sleeping. Woo-hoo-hoo! What do you say to a Moabite? What do you say to them? Hey, go talk to your daddy. Oh, everybody knows who your dad is. When you're of your father, the devil, and they want to despise us, we know who their dad is. What a shame. What a shame. What's this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Mark this one down and I'll wrap this up. I'm sorry, I'm going long today, but it's so good. Will you rebel against the king? When people go against God, they go against us, they go against God's people. You know what? They're always going to turn this thing around and make you look like a rebel. That's what they do. They're rebelling against God. We're going to do what God said and they make us look like a rebel. And I'll tell you, firsthand, man, this last year of COVID, it was like every little thing I did, I was like, oh my gosh, I go over here. What are you doing? Everywhere I went, I'm like, oh my gosh, you can't make a right move in this thing because somebody is angry about it. Yeah, you're kind of called a rebel. And, you know, and the Bible says in Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good. People that call darkness light. That's where we live today. We're really wrapping this up, man. The end of times, and everybody's calling evil good. So when we stand on God's word, it looks evil. You're the blame for that. They're telling people like high suicide rates of people that are really sexually very disoriented. They're saying the reason all of them are dying and committing suicide is because, especially Christians and godly people, we're bullying them. Well, we shouldn't. I hope that's not happening. I don't actually see that happening. They want to blame us. They're making us look like we're rebels. Even when we just said, dude, you're struggling there because you're going contra. You can't do make those decisions on your own. It's going to drive you to the nut house. That's what it does. It's been proven to do that. So all of a sudden we look like we're rebellious. No, I totally disagree with what you're doing. But guys, Jesus Christ said you're a smooth people to love people that love you. Oh, you're real smooth to love your little puppy dog because he's so happy to see you. Real men and women of God love our enemies. We love people that don't like us. And so I just want you, and I'm not saying like those folks are our enemies, but they think they are. And you know what we need to do? Love well and love greater. That's what we need to do. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. I'm going to end it with this. Ready? Here's the ending of this. Our attitude towards our enemies, and I'm not talking about just the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's make it real personal about, let's make it flesh and blood, people that are against us. You know what Matthew 5:43 says? Jesus says, hey, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Bless them. Pray for them that persecute you and say awful things. So I don't want to leave this by just going like, yeah, we got enemies and let's get them. You know, it's not, no, the Bible actually just says, we're going to have enemies. Everybody that did anything great ever in history had enemies and people went against them. But our attitude towards them, even Proverbs says, don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Can you not sit back and look at a Moabite and say, kid didn't have a chance. The way he came into this world. I feel so sorry for him. See, we're Christians. We have a heart. Do you not know what it's like to be an orphan? Your father's the devil. And you've been abused your whole life and Jesus comes along and rescues you. That's supposed to be all of our salvation stories. It should make us lovers. It should make us blessers, man. We bless people even though they curse us. We pray for people that persecute us. You know why? Because that's what Jesus does. Here's another thing for you. Jesus died for those people. And I'm going to hate their guts? 1 John says, uh-uh. That's not how it works. If your enemy's hungry, you know what you do? Feed him. If your enemy's thirsty, you give him drink. Romans 12:20, it says that. So I wanted to end this on a positive note because the church today is going to have enemies. And guys, just expect it. And you know what you do? Just love in the midst of it. It's hard to love people that hate you or wish bad against you. But man, we got to. We got to. And I have a testimony. I grew up that. Guys, I grew up my mom got pregnant when she was real young. And so she had to move in with my grandma, in-laws, while my dad went to the military. So my mom's this young girl. Here she is like 15 years old with a baby living at my grandma's house. Well, I was too young to figure all this out, but it ended up to where, you know, baby cries in the middle of the night. You know, there's friction. There'd be two women coming to rescue a child. And grandma would be like, you're too young. And she'd take it just. So it got to the point where they didn't speak to each other. So they went through a period of over a year where not one word was spoken. My mom left the house, got a government apartment, and something happened, though. And, you know, grandma despised my mom, messed up her son's life and all that type of stuff. But my mom met Jesus Christ one day, kept going to Bible studies, hearing the word of God. My mom was pretty convinced that grandma was the enemy. And then my mom started learning scripture and began to be convicted that I don't love her. I wish her evil. I got to deal with this. And sure enough, God dealt with her and she was able to approach the greatest enemy she ever faced, which was my grandma, and just say, And my grandma was wicked. I'm not going to lie. She met Jesus later and it changed a lot of that. But you know why my grandma was wicked? She was an orphan. My grandma never met her mom or dad ever. She was so broken that she lived to break other people's lives. That's why she ended up becoming a bartender. She'd watch them get destroyed and serve them another one, knowing they shouldn't have another one. It's just how she lived. And that's my mom says, you need to forgive me because I've hated you and I've not said a word to you and I'm so sorry. It was weeks later that my grandmother accepted Jesus Christ. If you met my grandma, she's gone now, you guys would say this is like the godliest lady, the most whole, complete lady I've ever met in my life because of Jesus. All because my mom, who met Jesus, was willing to take her brokenness and because she was whole, was able to extend forgiveness. So there's the word for the day. We got an enemy. We got an enemy. The devil's after us. The world system's going against us and you got your flesh. Let's put it where it belongs, on the outs. Not, you're out, sorry, you know. Come on in. But hey, that's a raccoon. Do not let it in your house. But that's what we did. Come on in here. This ought to be fun, huh? Boo, 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 boo. Oh, yeah, just wait. You ever seen a squirrel loose in a house? That's exactly what it's going to be like. It's going to be chaos. You're going to be afraid before it's over. That's how it works. Jesus, thank you for your word. It's so powerful. So powerful. Lord, thank you for saving us today. Thanks for cleaning up our life. And Lord, thanks for giving us your word because we need this. God, we need this. Man, the world's against us. The devil's against our flesh. God, but you are stronger than all. And so we're leaning on your strength and we're looking at Nehemiah. We want to do great things for you. God, help us to be able to face the heat. Help us just to put these things in proper perspective, just like Nehemiah did. So we trust in you today. God, we love you so much. And we are in a very privileged spot today. Amen.